And I think we could probably a little more accurately describe the title of it, Reigning in Life by Your Mouth, or by your words. Amen? This verse has been very important. Now, I am not 100% sure about this, but I'm sure about this part. I am full of this subject. I'm just full of this subject. And a matter of fact, I have so much that I want to share with you about it. And just make sure, I don't want to just inform you of how important the words of your mouth are. I want to get it down inside of you. I want to change your life by changing the way that you talk and changing the way that you think so that you change the way that you talk. And it's just such an important area. So tonight, I'll be ministering on this subject again. Possibly tonight will be the last message on this series, I'm not sure. But the message tonight is going to be so important on this, because we're going to talk about how to affect the power out of the words that you say. I don't want to go into it very far because I don't want to start preaching tonight's message, but I want to give you enough to understand that this is going to be a very, very important message tonight. Why is it that your words are affecting you all the time. There's no doubt about that. And what you say is what you have. You're becoming every day what you talk and what you say. That's very true. It's very important. But, you know, when God spoke, the indications are God only speaks once. And it's done. Amen. God doesn't keep saying and saying and saying and saying. Where we find that many times in our lives, we have to keep on saying and saying those positive things that we want to come to pass to get them to come to pass. Why is that? Well, that's one of the main areas that we're going to go into tonight. For example, Jesus had tremendous power. He had tremendous authority in what he said. And when he would say something, he didn't have to wait, did he? It came to pass when he said it. Well, why was it that way with Jesus, and can it be that way with us? That's the area that we're going to go into on this tonight. And let me just give you one little hint of one area of this. Some of you, God can't release too much authority in the words of your mouth. You'd be having some car pull in front of you and you'd kill the guy in front of you. You'd damn him, and you know, if you didn't use those words, you don't guard your mouth enough that God can put that much authority and power in the words of your mouth. If you want your words to become more powerful, you're going to have to guard over your words more and more and more. Amen? We're going there tonight. So that's just one little area of it. And I want you to realize how important what tonight's message is all about. Here in Romans chapter 5, we're talking about reigning in life. We brought out the fact that kings reign by their words. Kings don't reign by action so much as they do by words. And their action really is their words. You know, someone comes in front of the king and the king is displeased with them. In most cases, the king is not going to draw a sword. He probably doesn't even have one. He's not going to reach out and cut off the person's head or stab them. He's going to say, hang that man, or cut off his head. Or get him out of here and put him in the dungeon and never let him out. Starve him to death. Whatever. He's going to reign by his words, right? Not by his action. His action is his words. And that's exactly how you and I are going to reign in life. We're going to reign by our mouths. Amen? And wouldn't you like to just say, take that devil and hang him? Amen. Well, we can't do that. But we can sure make him get out of here. We have authority over him, don't we? And we need to understand the tremendous amount of authority that we have in our mouths and in our words. And the things that you're saying, the things that you continue to say, especially those things that you're saying and believing in your heart. One of the things we're going to get on to tonight is that scripture in Matthew chapter 12, you'll give account of every idle word. Every inoperative word that comes out of your mouth, what on earth does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about, a part of that. And again, I don't want to get on to tonight's, because what I've got this morning is so important and so powerful for our lives. Let's get in here. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, the one man was Adam, one man's offense, death reigned by one. Death came unto all men when Adam sinned. Much more. I like the much mores in the New Testament. God is a covenant God, and under the new covenant, everything is much more. And he said here, much more, they, and it's talking about us, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that's us, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. God's intention is for you and I to reign in life. And the way that we're going to reign is by our mouths. The number one action of our lives is the word of our mouth. The Bible tells us, we saw that in Proverbs chapter 18, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You are governing your life by the way that you talk. You are governing your life by the words of your mouth. And again, I said, if you don't like the way your life has been going, then change the way that you've been talking. Because you can change the course of your life. James chapter 3, just like you change the course of the horse by the bit, you change the course of the ship driven by the wind, by the helm, you change the course of your whole body, your whole life, James 3, 2, by your tongue, by the words that are coming out of your mouth. They make such a major difference. So we are intended by God to reign in life. One of the major areas that we're going to talk about today in this, or this morning in this message, is the power of calling those things that be not as though they were. The Bible tells us that that's exactly how faith operates. Faith speaks. The Bible says the spirit of faith is this: I believe, and therefore I speak. That's the spirit of faith. The very spirit of faith is I believe, and because I believe, therefore I speak. And the Bible lets us know that we call those things that be not as though they were. We call those things that are not, and the word there, the thing be not, is in other words, we call the things that are not yet manifested as though they were. Amen. We consider them already ours and that we already have them. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to start at verse number 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Boy, I love what this passage of scripture tells us here concerning the way that God does things. And I love this passage of scripture, but boy, it is a misunderstood passage of scripture among Christians. I've heard this passage of scripture for years. I stood on it for years in my life, standing on it the wrong way, standing on it with misunderstanding of what it actually said and what it was about. So we're here in chapter 55 and starting at verse number 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, that's a good place to start. God's telling us that God's thoughts are not like the thoughts of man. Man's thoughts go in the natural realm, don't they? When we run into problems right away, the natural thing is to begin to think about what could happen. The natural thing is to think about how bad this could be, how bad this could get. The natural thing for man is to begin to talk about what's going on instead of talking about what we want to have go on. So God says, my thoughts are not as your thoughts. I don't think about things the way that you think about them. And then he goes on to say, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, when it comes to this matter of faith, we've been seeing all along how exactly true that is. Our ways are, again, we speak what we have, not what we want to have. If we're going to speak what we want to have, we speak of it as something we wish for, something that we desire, something that we want to have. God's ways are to call it done before it's ever done. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He didn't get out and talk about how dark it was. He didn't say, it's really dark out here. This is major dark. It's really going to take an act on my part to overcome. No, he got out and said what he wanted. And the essence of what he said was, light be, and light was. The light came into existence. And it came into existence as God said it with his mouth and believed it in his heart. That's the ways of God. When you search over in, matter of fact, hold your place here and just jump over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Hallelujah. You got it? Verse number 7. He, that is God, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel did not understand the ways of God. All they understood were the acts of God. They saw the miracles of God, but they didn't know how to get miracles to take place. As a matter of fact, they thought it would help if they complained. They thought it would help if they murmured and if they talked negative. And we, one of the things we touched on strong last week is the fact that God, according to the Word, God doesn't show any tolerance for not believing him. God doesn't accept any excuse for your not believing what he said. There are many that have the concept, the idea that God wants us to walk in faith, but if we're not there yet, and if we don't really believe God yet, it's all right. You know, I do believe, help thou mine unbelief. That man wasn't even born again. We are expected to believe God and to believe what God said. And God expects that out of us. Now, Moses knew the ways of God. And because Moses knew the ways of God, Moses was able to see the miracles happen. All the children of Israel could do was to see the miracles, to see the acts of God. But Moses knew how to receive the acts of God because he knew the ways of God. And that's exactly what we're finding out in these messages, how faith operates, how faith works, how we bring about the things that we desire to see in our lives by the words of our mouths. That's the way God does things. I remind you over there in Mark 11, in verse number 22, he said, have the faith of God. And then the first thing he says about the faith of God is whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt but believe in his heart that those things that he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's how God's faith operates. That's God's way of doing things. His modus operandi, his MO. Amen. That's the way God does what God does. So we must learn to know the ways of God, not just the acts of God. You know the ways of God, you'll receive the acts of God. You know the ways of God so that you can do the ways of God, you'll see the miracles of God. But when all you know is the miracles of God, and you're just going around looking for miracles and looking for miracles, you'll see the miracles, but it's not the same as when you can see the miracles in your own life when you need them, because you're only going to see somebody who knows the ways of God seeing the miracles of God. One of the things I always enjoy when I listen to sermon tapes, I always enjoy the illustrations. I think that's one of the reasons Brother Hagin is always so fascinating. He's got so many illustrations, and if you listen to it very often, you've heard all of them probably numerous times, but they're still good, and you just enjoy hearing how he dealt with things and how God dealt with him and how God taught him how to deal with things. And what is all that saying? He's learned the ways of God, and because he's learned the ways of God, he's able to see the acts of God and the blessings of God. When all you know is the acts of God, you'll not go beyond that. Go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Keep holding on to Isaiah there, but go to Romans chapter 4. Romans, fourth chapter. This chapter is talking to us about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham's faith operated, how his faith worked. Go with me down to verse number 17. As it is written, are you there? Are you following me? As it is written, I will make thee a father of many nations. Is that what it says? What did God say? God said, I have made you father of many nations. God talks about what he wants to happen in the future. He talks of it in past tense. He calls the things that are not as though they were. He doesn't wait until it changes, because it isn't going to change until you begin to call it what is in line with the word of God. God said to Abraham, when Abraham didn't have a son, when Abraham didn't have the promise fulfilled, when Abraham is still waiting to see any kind of evidence, as a matter of fact, Abraham is further from evidence than he's ever been, because it says in this chapter that he counted not his own, the NIV says that he didn't count his own body now as good as dead. He didn't look at his own body now as good as dead, or Sarah, whose womb was dead. He didn't look at that. But he called those, he did like God did, called the things that be not as though they were. Now, I want to remind you, God let it get, it got to the place where, until Abraham's faith got to that place where he could bring it in to manifestation, it got as bad as it could get. Abraham's body was dead. What do you mean dead? The reproductive ability of his body was gone. And Sarah's womb was dead. But when he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, or for a right stand. Well, let's go back there. Notice God said, I have made thee a father of many nations. God's promises are always what he has done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He hath blessed us. When will he do it? Past. He's already done it. That's why you can call it yours before you see it, because God said it's already done. Say, well, I have tremendous pain in my body. How on earth could I possibly say I'm healed when I have pain in my body? Just say what God said. God said you are healed. God said it's already done. He hath blessed you. He has healed you. He took your infirmity and bore your sickness. With his stripes you were healed. Amen. Well, I can't see it. Well, that's why we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at what is not seen. Or in other words, we look at what is not yet manifested. That's what we look at. How do we look at that? Through the word of God. Back to this 17th verse. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom you believed, even God. Now here's how God operates. He quickeneth the dead. God loves to bring dead things back to life again. He doesn't care what the dead thing is. He doesn't care if the dead thing is a pancreas, or if the dead thing is an appendix, or if the dead, he doesn't care if it's a muscle, he doesn't care if it's a nerve, he doesn't care if it's a vertebrae. God quickens the dead, brings to life what is dead. And notice the rest of this, and calleth those things that be not as though they were. The power of your mouth in God is calling the things that are not as though they were. You say what God said about it. Amen? Long as you keep saying things the way they are, they'll keep being the way they are. Got that, haven't you? Amen. But you see, Pastor Callahan, sometimes I just become so overwhelmed. And my mind just becomes overwhelmed, and I can't get a hold. I can't get a control. That's not true. That is a lie. God put you in control of your own mind. The devil can't control your mind. You are in control of your own mind. Let me tell you what your major problem is there. When you start having the battle in your mind and you don't seem to be able to get a hold of it, it's because you're trying to fight thoughts with thoughts. And you can't fight thoughts with thoughts. You have to fight thoughts with words. So when the enemy starts bringing all that negative, all those negative thoughts to your mind, you have to speak out and start saying what the Word of God says. Devil says he's going to kill you, and you say, I'll live and not die and proclaim the works of the Lord. Devil said, you're going to get worse. You're going to get sicker. You'll say, with Jesus' stripes, I was healed, and because I was, I am. Jesus himself took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses. I walk and live in divine health, and I'll have what God said I'll have, and I'll be what God said I am. And you say only what God said. Remember last week I went into that part about the water, the salt water and the pure water. Whenever you mix any portion of the salt into the pure, it all becomes salt water. And so you guard your mouth, you guard your lips, you guard what you say. And you say only what you want to come to pass. You don't want it to come to pass, then you don't say it. Amen? Now, you know, I think that God kind of tricked Abraham. He tricked him into walking by faith. That's a good plan, though, isn't it? God said, look, Abram, from now on, your name is going to be Abraham. You tell everybody. Anybody talks to you from now on, your name. See, names to us, I know that a lot of you, when you named your children, you looked up names and sought out what the name meant and so on. But we don't walk around with a knowledge of the understanding of names like they did in Bible days. Those names had meaning. Sometimes I feel sorry for some of the people back there and the names they got. Hosea had a terrible thing going on in his life. He was a prophet of God, and God told him to marry a prostitute. God told him to marry one. Now, don't you be telling us God told you anything like that, because we ain't going to believe you. Amen. But this was a prophet back in the Old Testament, and God said, I want you to marry this woman. And of all things, her name was Gomer. Gomer. Marry Gomer. She's a prostitute. Well, that's a catchy prostitute name, isn't it? Gomer. Amen. Amen. I'll spare you some of the jokes, you know. But anyway, he got married to her. And not long after they were married, she starts back out in the streets meeting her old lovers again. And so Hosea decides, well, surely if we'd have some kids, this will help to kind of pull our house together. Kids don't help pull your house together. I mean, all you have to do is ask somebody with a few. Kids will have a tendency to tear your house apart. If you don't have a good marriage before the kids come, your chances of having a good one after they get there aren't any better. It's just going to give you one more thing to fight about. Amen? But anyway, they had kids. And they named them Lo-Ami and Lo-Rami, and you're not my people and you're not my God. And I mean, how'd you like to walk around all your life with people saying, hey, not my people, come here. I mean, you got a bad start. But the Bible names meant something. Longest name in the Bible is Mahershala Hashbaz. What a name. Hey, Mahershala Hashbaz, come here. That's his first name. I mean, that's a name, isn't it? Who'd tag a kid with a name like that? But those names had purpose. They had meaning. And when God said to Abraham, from now on, your name is Abraham, he said, from now on, your name is Father of Many Nations. So Abraham went out, okay, God, all right, Abraham it is from now on, Abraham, Father of Many Nations, Father of Many Nations. And Sarah, your name is Sarai, as Sarah now, instead of Sarai, Mother of Many. Okay, so he informs Sarah of what their names are now. Forms everybody else. And can you imagine that there are a lot of people that wanted to laugh at him? They wanted to laugh, you know, when he came around and said, no, my name's not Abram anymore. It's Abraham, the father of many nations. Now, they couldn't laugh because he employed everybody in the county. He was the guy with all the money. Nobody could outwardly laugh at him. But whenever he talked to anybody, whenever he and Sarah talked to each other, whenever anybody else talked to him, whenever he introduced himself to anybody else, all he could say about himself was, I am father of many nations. Which is what God said about him. I have made you father of many nations, and that's your name. You need a healing in your body. Your name is healed. Amen?
Yes.
You need a change in your finances. Your name is prosperous.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You feel weak in your body. Your name is strong.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You feel always tired and always worn out. Your name is energetic.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And you need to start introducing yourself, at least to people who understand. Say, from now on, my name is energetic. Good to meet you, energetic. How you doing? Energetic. Energetic. You get my point? Amen. Like I said, my name's energetic. Amen. You call yourself what God calls you in the Word. You change your speech to line up with the Word of God. God doesn't like it when you talk opposite of what he talks. You know that. When the children of Israel talked the opposite of what God talked, God said, I've given you the land. Uh-oh, there he went again. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the land. God talks in past tense. God said, I have given you the land. Now go in and take it. They went in and they came back and they said, we can't take it. It's a big land. Yeah, has good fruit. Yes, but there are giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers to them and to us. We can't do it. We can't take the land. God said, that is an evil report. An evil report? What made it evil? Because it was the opposite of what God said. When God says you are the healed and you say, I'm always sick. It just seems like I go from one sick to another sick. I'm always hurting. I'm always in pain. I don't feel good. I don't feel good. I feel bad, you know, and so on. And you go through all that stuff. You're giving evil reports because God said Jesus took your infirmities. He bore your sicknesses. God said with Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Let me get this across to you. When you come up in a prayer line to be prayed for, let's not use 20 questions. When you come up in a prayer line, you state the facts. Here's where I'm at. I have pain in my body. I have a digestive problem that is attacking my body. I'm believing God for the healing. Go ahead and tell me what is wrong. Amen? Don't come up there and feel that it's a positive confession to say, well, I believe I'm healed. Well, why are you here? Well, I believe I'm healed. Well, that's good. Go sit down. Amen? If you come up for prayer, tell me what you're here for prayer for. That's not a negative confession. Amen? You got to understand, beloved, when you pray, you believe that you receive it, and then what happens? You shall have it. Don't be surprised when you don't yet see it, because you shall have it. That's how God operates. That's exactly what God said. So what did God tell him? He said, that's an evil report that they gave to him. I'm getting your fingers in too many places here, but hold those two places. And see if you can still turn to Malachi chapter 3. Tithing? Malachi chapter 3 in the middle of this, tithing? No, it's about tithing, yes, but I want you to see something here. What does he start with there in verse number 8? He said, well, in verse 7, he says, return to me, I'll return to you. They said, return to you, we haven't left you. You know what he deals with them about? Tithing. He says they left God because they weren't tithing. So he tells them that they need to tithe. And then he says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. You know that? He said, I'll curse the devourer. I'll remove the devourer for your sake. Go down to verse number 13. God said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Well, the only thing in there that, you know, they need to understand, God doesn't want you to walk mournfully before him. That doesn't show your Christianity how mournful you are. Oh, bless God. You know, I'm serving Jesus. I just love the Lord with all my heart. That God wants you to have the joy of the Lord as your strength. Amen. He's not looking for you to be depressed and discouraged and down. He's looking for you to walk the word. But notice what they were saying. They said, "We're serving God. We're a nation serving God. We're individuals serving God. We walk mournfully before God." Now, why were they walking mournfully? Because they were suffering. Things weren't working out for them. You know, they'd start out on their farm, and they're going to raise cattle, and so they get a good breeding bull and a couple good heifers, and before the year's out, they're all three dead. And they get a new job, and they're working some other area, and they get no business coming in. And nations are rising up against them and defeating them and destroying them. And they're coming before God and saying to each other, "You know, this isn't working. Here we are serving Jehovah, serving Yahweh, and it's not working. There's no blessing in our lives. Nothing's working out in our lives." God said, "You're talking stout against me." Those are strong words against me. Well, the first reason they were strong against God was because what was happening was their own fault, not God's. God, it's profitable to serve God. God will profit you in every way if you'll serve God and find out his ways of serving him. He called the children of Israel when they wouldn't go into the promised land but did all that complaining. He called it an evil report. He said what they're saying here in Malachi chapter 3. He called it words that were stout against him. God wants you to walk his way and do things his way. And his way is to call the things that you are desiring as though they already are. It's already done. You say, "Well, I can't do that. I just can't call things that are before I see them done. I just can't do that. Now, when I can see it, then I'll say it." Well, don't practice your speech. Because you're not going to see it unless you start calling those things that be not as though they were. Are you following me? As a matter of fact, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we're just holding two places here now, aren't we? Man, Isaiah is very important to keep that one. Isaiah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 28. God's talking that he uses the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So here again we have God saying that he takes what isn't to bring what is so that it isn't anymore. Well, let's put this piece together. In other words, God takes what is not yet manifested to bring to nothing what is manifested. That pain in your body is manifested. What does God take to get rid of that pain in your body? He takes what is not, or in other words, the words of your mouth that cannot be seen. Those words are not yet manifested, but God takes what cannot be seen to bring to nothing what can be seen. Here you got lack and poverty, and God takes the words of your mouth to bring to nothing lack and poverty. Here you got pain and sickness. God takes what you cannot see, what is not yet manifested, the word of your mouth, to bring to nothing that pain and sickness. And everything else in your life is going to operate the same way. Amen. He brings to nothing what is, and he does it by using what is not. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. And we won't go back there to Romans 4. But I want you to get that point that the way Abraham saw the miracle of God was that he began to call what is not as though it is. And everybody had to call him Abraham, father of many nations. Wherever he went, he was reminded, I am the father of many nations. That was his name, because that was the word of God, and that was his faith. Amen? That's God's way. Knowing God's ways is knowing how to walk by faith. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God said that his way of doing things and that his thoughts are so much higher than ours, they're as high as the heaven is above the earth. Well, God's thoughts are, they are higher than our thoughts. You see that? The thoughts of natural man do not compare to the thoughts of God. His ways are so much higher, and his thoughts are so much higher than natural man's ways and thoughts. That's why you have to start to learn how to talk the way God talks. You have to learn how to walk the way God walks. You've got to learn. And the number one thing God does is he says it and believes it, and it is done. Remember, we saw that over there, Mark 11, 23. Say it. Believe it. What happens? You'll have it. Say it. Believe it. You'll have it. You're not going to have it if you don't say it. And you're not going to have it if you don't believe it. The fact that you've said something 3,422 times doesn't mean you're going to have it. If you've said it 3,422 times and you don't really expect it or believe it, you're not going to get it. It's the believing in the heart and the saying with the mouth that's going to bring it to pass. Amen? That's part of my message tonight, too, that it's such an important part of this. Verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. We're going to ignore the snow part. Amen? As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That word void means useless or unproductive or without fruit. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You know that Isaiah didn't have any understanding about evaporation. He didn't know anything about that. He didn't understand that the water comes down and that evaporates back up and it forms the particles there and it forms rain in the clouds and then it comes back. He didn't understand that. All he knew was he was writing what the Holy Spirit said, what God said, and what God said was, as the rain comes down to this earth and it doesn't go back up, it doesn't evaporate back up into the clouds until it has first of all accomplished what it was sent down to do. It's exactly the way the Word of God operates. Now let me talk about that just a moment. We understand that. The rain comes down and it doesn't immediately evaporate back up because it comes down for the purpose of watering the ground, so that it can bring forth grass, so that it can bring forth leaves on the trees and fruit on the trees and vegetables in the garden and so on. So it comes down, it accomplishes what it is sent down to do, but as it has accomplished that, it evaporates back up again. And he said, that's the way my word is. My word shall not return unto me void or without any effect. Now, here's what we've done in the church world. I used to do this. I was raised in church where this is what we believed. We believe that there won't ever be a time that you'll send the word of God out that it won't be effective. Every time you send out the word of God, it'll be effective. His word will not return unto him void. My first question is, how is that returning the word to him? That's not returning the word to him. That's sowing the seed out. And the parable of the sower, what does it show us? The first lesson of the parable of the sower, the first area seed was sown, where was it sown? Wayside soil, where it brought forth nothing. And as a matter of fact, three out of the four areas that it was sown, none of the three brought forth fruit. So don't tell me that it's telling us that if we just get the word of God out there, it'll have effect and it'll produce something. Because the word says just the opposite of that. I mean, I've known people that'll go out with a big handful of tracts. And I'm not against tracts. There have been people born again because of tracts. But they'll go out with a big handful of tracts and they'll put them in the back of every stool in the bathroom. And they'll put them on the sinks and they'll go to the restaurant and leave a track instead of a tip. Don't do that. If you're not going to give a tip, don't leave a track either. Amen. When we were, we went down to Texas for our pastor's Christmas party down there. And we went to a very nice restaurant. I don't know if any of you have ever eaten at a Landry's restaurant, but they're very nice. And we took the pastors out to eat there rather than trying to find a place, rent a place, get people to cook the meal. It's just easier to do that down there. And so they gave us, we were there last year and again this year. This year they gave us a private room, which was very nice. It was easier to visit. And, you know, so we're all sitting around visiting Our waiter was a very nice young man, and when he came in with the bill, Sister Green, Princella Green, the pastor's there in Texas City, began to talk to him about the Lord and witness to him. And as she began to talk to him about heaven and about being born again, she asked him if he was, and he said, "No, as a matter of fact," he said, "I'm not." He said, "My sisters have started going to church. My mother passed away, and I have sole responsibility of raising my two sisters." And he said, "I'm going to school and working, and I'm so busy with all this, I'm not able to do it. But," he said, "I really do realize that I need to go to church, and my sisters have started, and they're trying to get me to go to church." Well, to make a long story short, we all paused and prayed along as Prince Ella led him to the Lord. He was born again. She said, "Look," she said, "we've already given you a tip, but I'm going to give you a tip too." And she stuck a wad of money in his hand. And he said, no, that's not necessary." She said, "Yes, sir, I want to bless you." And I mean, he really had an experience with God as he had completed serving us and waiting on us. Now that's different, see? That's a little bit more than saying, "Well, we're not going to tip you, but here's a tip, and this will make all the difference of your eternal life if you'll read this tip." But they're not going to read it. And how many tracks have you seen laying on the ground, just walked on? You go into the bathroom and all those tracks that somebody left in there, they're all over the floor and in the waste can. They didn't bring back any result. That's not what God's word says. He said, just like the rain comes down and it accomplishes what it's sent to accomplish before it goes back up, he said, "My word is sent down to you, and when my word returns to me, it'll accomplish what I sent it down here to do." Well, what did he send it to accomplish? Well, what word is it? Is it a word about healing? He sent it to bring healing. Is it word about finances, about prosperity? He sent it to bring prosperity. His word is sufficient for any need you have in your life. Amen. And as you get the word of God in you, then it can come out of you. And as it comes out of you, it will produce what he sent it to produce. That's why you need to be putting whatever seed in you. You need to be putting the seed in you of the crop that you need to harvest. If I was a businessman and my business wasn't going very well, I'd be pumping tapes night and day about prosperity. And I'd be doing what they said. I mean, I'd just be pumping them night and day. If it's healing that you're needing, I'd have the Word of God for healing pumping into my spirit man, into my heart night and day. I'd be confessing the Word of God. I'd be saying the Word of God. I'd have scriptures up here and there all over. I'd be in that Word, getting that seed, accomplishing what it was sent to accomplish. Because He said, you'll not return my Word to me without it being affecting what I sent it to do. You got that? My word will not return unto me without bearing fruit. So when we say, Lord, your word declares, and I believe it, that I receive my healing. Your word declares wealth and riches are in my house. Say, but I haven't seen any wealth and riches in my house. Oh, well, then go ahead and say it's not working. Go ahead and say there's no profit in serving God. God said those words are stout against me. That's an evil report. What is a good report? What God said. You say what God said. Stand by what God said. Don't waver off of what God said. Let the words that come out of your mouth be in agreement with what God said. So that's the way God does everything God does. In creation, that's the way God did it. Do you know that God had to, I think we could say it this way, God had to trick Abraham into his confession. So that everywhere Abraham went, he was saying, I am the father of many nations. God, anything God wants to accomplish down here on earth, he has got to get some person down here that will say his word and believe his word in order to get it to come to pass. Remember what happened with John the Baptist's dad? John the Baptist's dad was working in the temple. He was a priest. It was time to work in the temple. And an angel appeared and said, look, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be important. And he told him what the son was going to be. And he said, how can this be? This is not possible because my wife is old. Now I'm old. And the angel, in essence, said, if I don't shut you up, you're going to destroy this miracle. So for the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to talk. And for 9 months, that man couldn't talk. Now, it's apparent as you study in there that Elizabeth had the faith. But if he could have kept talking, he'd have had an early abortion or something. I mean, he'd have had a miscarriage there happening somehow of the miracle. And so God just shut him up. Amen? If God could have done like he did with Abraham and said, look, from here on out, here's what you confess. A son is born to me. Then he'd have left him with his speech, but he knew he had to shut him up or the miracle couldn't come. The first language of faith that you need to learn is to shut up. I'll say that one again. The first language of faith you need to learn is to shut up. Why? Because when the battles come, the thoughts that come into your head, they'll just come like machine gun fire. And remember, you can't fight thoughts with thoughts. And the Bible says, Jesus said, take no thought saying. Worst thing you can do is say those negative thoughts. You say the opposite. You fight thoughts with words. And here's a better way to say it. You fight thoughts with the word. You start saying what God said. God said. God said. And here's the way it stands. And then you say what you're saying. And I say, amen. I am the healed. I am the whole. I am the prosperous. I am victorious. My business does flourish. My business is successful. Whatever it is that you're believing God for, you say what God's word says. Amen. And say it that it has come. I've received it. I believe that I've received it in Jesus' name. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Hallelujah. And verse number 1. Got it? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now that word followers is a very interesting word. If you have other translations, they probably don't say followers. They probably say imitators. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. Another word would be, another way to understand it is the Greek word. The Greek word there is mimetos. We get our word mimic from that. So he's saying, be imitators or mimickers of God as dear children. Find out how God does things and mimic him. Find out how God does things and imitate him. You'll never find a place in the Word of God where God is speaking negative. God never says, I'll tell you what, these children of mine are worrying me to death. You know, God cannot let negative come out of his mouth, because whatever he said, it happened. Amen? God doesn't dare say anything like that. I'm tired of you. All your wicked ways. Boo, you're in trouble. Amen? If God spoke negative, his negative would come to pass. God doesn't use expressions like when hell freezes over. Amen? You know what had happened, don't you? Hell freezes over. God doesn't use expressions like that. God doesn't let anything come out of his mouth that he doesn't want to have happen. And we're to imitate him. And Jesus is the same. I got to restrain myself from getting into tonight's message yet. But God does the same. Jesus didn't let anything come out of his mouth that he didn't want to happen. And that's why his mouth had so much power. I'm getting into it. I'll say this and then quit. He said, the only things I say are the things the Father said.
That's right.
When you get to the place that the only things that are coming out of your mouth are in agreement with what the Word of God says, what comes out of your mouth is going to be so powerful that you won't have to keep saying it for eons to see it come to pass. Amen. That's what we work toward. That's what our goal is, to get the Word of God so inside of us that the only thing that comes out of our mouths is what God said. You know, when you look at this matter, when you look at this matter of saying it and how important saying it is, if you don't want it manifested in your life, don't say it with your mouth. Amen. I'll say that again. If you don't want it manifested in your life, don't say it with your mouth. Well, I'm just being real. No, you're being real carnal. You want to be real? Get real by God. God is real.
Yes.
Say, well, I don't know. I don't know about that, Pastor. I mean, if you're saying that you already have something and you don't have it, that's a lie. Then God's a liar. And we know better than that. In Numbers chapter, let me find these scriptures here. Numbers. Scriptures, where are you? Numbers 29:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Ooh, what's that tell us? Two things. Number one, it tells us God doesn't lie. And number two, it tells us man does. Amen. Let me ask you something here. Let's just suppose that God says you were healed. And that's the truth. Because it isn't all of his word truth. Then when you say, I'm not healed. When you say, I'm sick. What would that make what you're saying? It would make it the opposite of the truth. And the opposite of the truth is a lie. So God said, he's not a man that he should lie. He says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he is God that cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, he said that by two immutable or unchangeable things, wherein it is impossible for God to lie. It isn't just the matter that God doesn't lie. It is impossible. It is not God's nature. He cannot lie. And the two immutable things wherein it can't lie is his word and his oath. He cannot lie. It would be impossible for God to lie. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. I just want you to be so full of scripture about this matter of what comes out of your mouth. Some people say, oh yeah, that bunch over there, that faith bunch, they're the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it. I think they got some other ones, but I don't care what they say about us.
Amen.
We've already named it and claimed it.
Amen.
We've already blabbed it and grabbed it. They can say whatever they want. Amen. We have manifestation coming in our lives because we're imitating God. We're doing things the way God does them. Yeah, it's another thing about them. They walk around thinking they're God. No, we don't think we're God. We're just trying to act like Him. We're His kids. Amen. We're being imitators of Him. We're doing things the way He does. He said, be holy for I'm holy. So we're trying to be holy like He's holy. We're living that way. We're walking by faith the way He walks by faith. Amen. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Say it this way. The apostles said unto the Lord, make our faith greater. Help us to grow stronger in faith. And the Lord said, Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say. The spirit of faith says, I believe, and therefore I speak. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say. Then he goes on, you'd say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But notice that. Faith speaks. And faith says what God said, and faith says what you want to have. Not what you got. Amen. Go with me to Mark chapter 35. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. Wow, that was has more been written since last Sunday, huh? Mark chapter 4. Now, you know that I don't dare in this get into all of Mark chapter 4. But you see, if I did take time to go into the parable of the sower, you notice that the sower is sowing the word. And the word is going to bring forth a crop or not. And it depends on the condition of the soil when that word goes forth. Well, how do you sow the word? Out of your mouth. And so the sower goes forth to sow. You want victory in your life? It's going to come out of your mouth. But look down here at verse number 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, if they believe the word of Jesus, where do they believe they're going to end up? On the other side. Because Jesus said, we're going to pass over to the other side. That's the plan, and that's his word. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Huh. You do need to get a picture of how bad this storm is. This is not only a storm where it's blowing and blowing and tossing that ship, but the ship is now full. Full of what? Full of water. That's not good news when a ship gets full of water. Have you ever been in a boat that got full of water? I have. You know what happened to the boat? It went down. Amen. And it wasn't even a storm. Praise God for that. So, verse number 38. He was yet in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They awoke Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that we're dying in this storm? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now let's get the picture here. Jesus is back in the back of the boat, and he's laying back there just sleeping sound. Storms don't bother him, because he knows nothing shall by any means hurt me. The only way that that storm could hurt him was if he let fear in. The only way that that storm could hurt him is if he start confessing that storm could hurt him. He wasn't going to do that. Boat was full. Didn't matter to Jesus. He's going to go to the other side. But they came back and they woke up Jesus and said, wake up. We're about to go down. Don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. And he got up and, you know, he was human. So he's wiping sleepers out of his eyes. And he said, it was a hard day yesterday. Amen. Well, let's go. Let's survey this place and see what's going on. Whoa, man. Look at the water. You should have been waking me up sooner. This boat's about to go down. I don't know. What can we do here? Jesus didn't do any of that. Jesus got up. They woke him up. They said, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus stepped out to the edge of the boat and he said, wind, stop it. Peace, be still. Wind stopped. It was an act of God. The act of God wasn't the storm. The act of God was the stilling of the storm. God doesn't send storms. God's mustering up a gully washer. No, he's not. When man sinned, it affected this earth. And storms come as a part of the conditions of this earth. What God, the act, if you want, insurance companies need to totally rewrite all that stuff. They say, well, all those houses over there were saved. The tornado lifted up and went right over them. That's an act of God. That's right. Amen. They say it wiped out that whole town. It was an act of God. It wasn't an act of God. It was an act of the storm. And we have authority, just like Jesus did, over the storm. Jesus didn't get up and say, wow, is it storming? Man, look at all the water. This is the worst storm I've ever been in. Have you got your camera? We got to take a picture of this. Jesus spoke what he wanted, not what was. There's not one word coming out of Jesus about the storm or how big the storm. All that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, peace be still. Storm, wind, stop now and peace be still. And immediately, it was calm. And I like this last part. This is just like Jesus. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Tell me they don't have no faith. They've been with him already several years and they don't have any faith. Not right then, they didn't. All their faith was driven out by their fear. You can't let fear in, beloved. Can't let it in. You've got to control it or it will control you. Amen. Amen. Jesus rebuked the wind and the storm and everything became very calm. And he turned around, he looked at the disciples. And he said, why were you afraid? You know, I imagine they kind of started thinking, yeah. Why were we so afraid? You know what Jesus was telling them? You could have done that. You could have taken care of that storm. You could have let me sleep and you could have done that. Amen. But they didn't because fear overrode their faith. Can't you imagine the thoughts going through their minds? We're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus is going to die. God sent him here. We're taking care of him. Why are you going to answer to God when we get up to God and we kill his son? You know? But see, Jesus acted like he's telling us to act. He spoke what he wanted, not what was, but what he wanted to be. Amen. God said, your words have been stout against me. God calls wrong confessions evil, evil. And so we dare not have those things in our hearts or in our lives. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I think I'm going to quit there, and we'll pick up from there tonight and get into this other area. Amen. You know, Stan, change your position. And Pastor David, go ahead and come here. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in Illinois, and God started using me in healing in the gift of word of knowledge. And I had a few